He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Jane. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. In the Old Testament, we have many types. Types of the early church, types of Christ, types, examples, letting people know what to look for and how to identify the real thing. Joseph was a type of Christ. In all that you read about Joseph, the many chapters that we read about Joseph, we never see one single example of frustration or, oh, pity me. We don't. All we see is a young man with a purpose and a young man moving forward, because he constantly moved forward, even though we don't realize it. And so I want us to think about him tonight, and about something that he said. Now remember that this part of Genesis was written almost 1800 years before Jesus Christ. And so it is a very old book. It's a very early part in the history of man and God. And so let's read verses 3 through 5 of Genesis 45. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Now, can you imagine, to his brethren, Joseph has been dead for 20 years. They sold him 20 years before. For 20 years, they've been carrying this secret, this burden. And all of a sudden, and there was no way out. If you remember from last week, you know, there was nobody to confess to. If they confessed to their father, he probably would have killed them. Now, you know, as kids, we would say that, you know, if my father finds out, he'll kill me. Well, we didn't mean that literally, but literally. And so here he is standing before them, and he says, I'm Joseph. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I'll bet they were troubled. He's a ruler in Egypt. He has the ability to take their lives, to cause them some very great harm, to cause them great pain. So they could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. They were probably in shock. You've got 10 brothers, all know the ugly secret. You've got one brother who had been told his brother was dead. And for 20 years, that's the way it's been. He says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Okay, there's the accusation. But there's no malice in that. No malice. He's simply stating a fact. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. He's already interceding for them. He's already giving them an excuse. He's letting them know that they're off He's not holding them accountable for what they had done. That ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, Joseph is used as a example of what the coming of Christ might look like. Now, he didn't react to any circumstances in anger. I would imagine that he did not resist them when they put him in the pit without water. And that was actually a death sentence at that point. They did that because some of the brothers did want to kill him and others did not want to. And they thought if they'll put him in the pit, that'll at least spare him for a while till I can figure out something to do. In fact, one of the brothers that came back didn't find him in the pit after they'd sold him to the Midianites, and he was very upset. So Joseph did not respond. At least we don't have it in Scripture that he responded negatively to what had happened. And so that brings me to a conclusion, or at least an assumption. And I know when I make assumptions, I get into trouble. But anyway, it makes me assume that at some point, God showed Joseph what his life was going to look like. And even though he was 17 when this whole chain started, he was willing to accept it. You know, the biggest issues in my life and probably the biggest issues in your life have been when you have not been willing to accept God's will in a situation. When you have resisted what God wanted to do, either in ignorance or in self-will. And there have been times of both. I don't believe there's any Einsteins here, but if there is, you've done a good job of hiding it. So Joseph let himself be put in this pit. He let himself be sold as a slave to another nation. And that nation, they were going to Egypt to sell the slaves that they had. And so they did. We don't read anything in Scripture where Joseph, when he got to Potiphar's house and Potiphar bought him as a slave, where he resisted that. In fact, he always did the very best thing he could do at everything he did. Was he human? Yes, he was human. He was not an angel or an angelic being. He even ratted on his brothers. He was human. But he was also submissive. And that is the one thing that I see in Joseph's life to make him sort of a type of Christ, because Jesus was submissive to his Father's will. Think of all the eons of time before the world was made. It said that God determined, and it was God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, determined that Jesus was going to have to come to this earth and live a human life. And he was willing to do that. What a step down. It wasn't just one step or two steps. It was a huge step. Step out of heaven and step into a human body. But he was willing to do that. And then when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, his reaction, a young man, remember he was 17, 18, maybe 19, somewhere in there, a young man being tempted to do evil, to do wickedly by the wife of his master. And his master was not there, never would have known. But Joseph knew that God would have known, and so Joseph resisted. And we were talking in Sunday school this morning, you know, about temptation and how do we avoid temptation. We're to resist it. We're to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And he resisted Potiphar's wife. And what did that get him? It got him falsely accused and thrown in prison. It could have gotten him killed. You see, there weren't courts at that time. There was no Supreme Court. There was no courts at all other than Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the ultimate decider in the land of Egypt. But Potiphar chose to have Joseph put in prison. And so there he was in prison. And once again, he was doing the very best he could do with the circumstance. And that, again, is an example of what Jesus did. Jesus always did the best he could with the circumstance. We don't see Jesus get maliciously angry or pridefully angry. Well, he got angry at the Pharisees and the Sadducees for their trying to be better than God or more important than God and setting their own standards. But Joseph was yielded, and he had a purpose, and he was moving forward with that purpose. I sure would like to know what kind of an experience he had with God. Now, the Holy Spirit existed then, and the Holy Spirit could have shown him exactly what he needed to do. He may have been operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible just doesn't tell us. And just like the questions we were talking about, we might want to ask Jesus when we get there. I don't think so. I'm going to just be so glad to be there in front of that throne and that I'm going to just want to fall down and worship. And I think that will be the response of all of us. So Joseph moved forward. Joseph served as the, I don't know what you would call him, overseer of the prison. That for the butler. And I don't, folks, we don't know what's going on with the sound system, but there's something somewhere that's not operating like it should. So just accept what we're doing. I'll try and speak loud enough when it goes out to let everybody hear. So Joseph, anyway, interpreted dreams, realizing that the butler was going to be released. He thought, because he told the butler, as you read about him, he told the butler to remind Pharaoh, let him know about his situation, to see if he could get any mercy. And the butler got out, as Joseph had predicted. The butler went on and to the Pharaoh's house, and he did his job. And it wasn't for 2 years. But here again, we don't hear, oh me, oh my, poor me. We don't hear a thing about Joseph complaining about his situation. Jesus never complained about his situation, never once. Knowing where he was headed. And I think Joseph had an idea of how God was going to use him. So I don't know, and again, I can't really figure out why he responded the way he did to his brothers to begin with. If he knew his purpose, he should have known why they were there. Why did he spend 2 years playing cat and mouse with them? I don't have a clue. Yet he did. And then he exposes himself to them, identifies himself to them, and then the whole situation. So Luke is Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke, as he was writing the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, 8 through 14 tells us about some of the history of Israel and Abraham. And beginning at chapter 8, he says, "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs." Now we're talking about Joseph again. "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." That's a pretty key statement. We have to get to the New Testament to find that out. God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. "Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and Joseph's kindred were made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls," 75 people. Look at the end of verse 9. "But God was with him." Then verse 10. "And God out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Do you see who took care of Joseph? You know, there's a statement that I really like, Hebrews 13:8. And somebody on television this morning, one of the preachers, referred to the statement in Hebrews 13:8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." What God did for Joseph, he can do for each one of us. And he wants to do for each one of us if we are in the place. Part of the problem that Joseph had was that he was always in the place God wanted him to be, but those were not good places. Who wants to have anything to do with being a slave? Who wants to be a prisoner? Who wants to have anything to do with that? And yet he did. He was that. Now, it looks like everything was resolved. Joseph came to Egypt. Jacob came, his father came to Egypt. The brothers all came to Egypt. And then something happened. The father died. You know, sometimes that's the thing that holds a home together or keeps brothers from killing one another. or sisters from killing one another. But we read about this in Genesis chapter 50. Let's turn there and read this. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" Now, that's a normal thought for us. How many of us have done something that we shouldn't have to somebody and expected them to retaliate? At some point, we do. And usually they do. "So they sent a messenger unto Joseph." Now, I don't know if this was true. But they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servant of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph had already forgiven him. Joseph had a vision for what he was there for. He had a vision for what his life was supposed to be. And most of us really don't have that vision. Life would be so much simpler if we had a vision for exactly the path that we were to walk. Now, God doesn't do that for us out of mercy, because there are some rough spots in the road. There are what we call a bump in the road for many of us. For most of us, there's going to be many bumps in the road. And if we saw that bump, we might choose a different road and we would be out of God's will. But I believe that Joseph actually had a vision for what his life was supposed to be. And verse 18 says, And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. Fulfillment of his dream. Fulfillment of his dream. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, and to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. Another type of Christ. Another type of how Jesus would respond, even to evil. Now, we want to particularly consider what the last three verses say in Genesis 50, 19 through 21. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for ye thought against me, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. That reminds me of a verse you've probably never heard me quote. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Since the story of Joseph is fresh on our minds, I'd like to take a few minutes now to look at the implications of this verse in Romans 8:28. The implications are that God has a plan. I think he does. I don't always go along with it. You probably don't either. But I think he's got a plan. We can either go along with his plan or we can fight it. If we fight it, we will not have the peace of heart that a person in the center of God's will has. The way that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 explains the fruit of the Spirit is not only one, it's all one fruit, but there is a sequence to the manifestations of that fruit. It starts with love. And because of love, it's peace. Because of peace, there's joy. And these things are all fundamental to the Christian. Christians that don't have peace are not in the will of God. No matter what's going on in your life, if you are in the will of God, if you are in the center of what God wants you to do, if you are exactly where he wants you to be, It does not matter what goes on around you, because He is going to bring you through. He is going to bring you through, not you, not somebody else that you're going to have to depend upon. As a businessman, I hated to have subcontractors because I had to depend on them doing what they were supposed to do. Bobby, you ever have that problem? Man, I hated subcontractors because they didn't necessarily keep their word. And so it's not that way with us. We're not a contractor to begin with. We're a child of God. And God is going to take care of us. God is the one who's going to take us from point A to point B. He is the one who's going to deliver us at the very end to Himself. And that's all we are. All of us, every one of us sitting in this auditorium tonight, we are on a journey. And our journey is toward God. And God wants to bring us to Him. And He wants to be able to bless us along that journey. And though we might have the most blessed, the most joy-filled, the most happy life in this world, but it is nothing compared to what it's going to be when we get to heaven. If the things of this world were heaven, it wouldn't be worth getting there. It really wouldn't. But we're going to leave all this behind. And we're going to go to our Father. And so He is the one who is looking after us. And when it says all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to the purpose, it is not difficult to question that statement. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever questioned it? God, how can this be for my good? God, I don't see the good in this. What's going on? Times of maybe great sorrow, loss of a close loved one, husband, wife, child. At those times, we don't always see the love of God or the goodness of God. We question, God, why? Why would you do this? Why would you permit this particular thing to happen to me? And so we know there are some things that are not good. It's not good to be sick. Anybody like being sick? It's not good to be hurting. Anybody like pain? When it could be my age, it's stimulating enough that maybe it's just a little bit. Because there's not that much to stimulate you anymore. No. But God tells us that it works together for our good. And so we have to believe that as we read God's word, as we read about the Holy Spirit, because He's living within our heart and He has all these different things that are manifestations of His fruit, one fruit, that these are things that are supposed to be good, and they are. But the Holy Spirit's going to build upon those things. Joseph demonstrated this for his whole family. Joseph took care of his family. Jesus took care of the family of God. We sing that. I'm so glad when we sing that every Sunday morning, because we are all part of that. And what a great thing to be a part of. I can't think of another family in the world or a universe that I would want to be a part of other than the family of God. And so Joseph had this special understanding about what God was doing with him. And if we would have the same type of vision that Joseph had, we would want to be in the center of God's will. We have desires. We were born with desires. We were born with a desire to eat. We were born with a desire to be dry and clean and comfortable. We all have those kind of desires, but God might want to teach us something. God might want to bless us in some other way. And in order to do that, he might, for a temporary time, have to take away those things from us. When Connie and I were down in Mississippi after Hurricane Katrina, we were there. It gets cold down there. It gets below freezing. And one morning it was particularly cold. It was down in the teens. Now, we were nice and comfortable in our motorhome. It was warm and comfortable. And a guy knocked on the door. And he had been living in the woods in a cardboard box. And he was freezing to death. He really was. He was suffering from hypothermia when he got there, and he hadn't eaten in several days, and he needed water. And you can't drink swamp water. You can't drink water out of a puddle after a hurricane has come in and devastated everything, because everything's contaminated. Even our well was contaminated. And so this guy came to the door, and we were able to take him into the church. We were able to feed him and to give him some warm drinks, coffee. He hadn't had coffee in a long time, and he was so grateful. And later we were able to make arrangements for him to go to a mission there in, where was it? It wasn't in Biloxi. I don't remember. Another town, we were able to find a mission. We found him a place to stay there, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, in order to get him to that place in his life where he was willing to call out to Jesus, God had to take a lot of things away. If you don't want God to have to take away things from you, be where God wants you to be. Because sometimes we resist God, and God wants us to love him, because God wants everything going on in our life to work together for good. Now, like I said, it's not good to be sick. It's not good to be in pain. It's not good to be without a home, without friends. And yet there's a lot of people that way, because that's the only way God's going to be able to reach them. Now, there are some other words in the verse of Romans 8:28 that we need to look at it. One of the words that we need to look at is the word good. What does that mean? What is good for me? What's good for you? What is good? Is it good to have a medical problem in a joint and have some doctor come into the office with a needle about that long and shove it into the joint? Huh? Isn't that a real blessing? Don't you just say, praise the Lord, I'm so glad you did that. Sometimes we have to suffer pain for good, because the pain is the source of the remedy. So there, when we try and define the word good, what is good to you? What is good to me? Pleasant things, happy things, things that don't hurt. Yeah, those are good. How can an illness work for our good? Well, like I said earlier, I think that Joseph had a revelation from God. It was so strong, and it must have come maybe during the time he was having the dreams about his brothers bowing down to him and his father and mother bowing down to him. But Joseph had a vision for what God wanted to do with him. One of the other words that we need to think about is the everything is not good. Sin is not good. Cancer is not good. Being able to sleep is not good. Unable to sleep is not good. So we agree that the verse is not dealing exclusively with material things, but it's also dealing with spiritual things and physical things. So it carries us into the spiritual realm. Not everything that happens is good. A car wreck when you slow down and somebody rear-ends you is not good. Now, Bobby has a solution for that. Drive faster. If you drive faster than the guy behind you, he won't run into you, okay? Those kind of things are not good. But God can use them in our life to make it good. One of the things that Paul, and this verse has always stuck out, the Lord for some reason just brought it to my mind, and it is constantly there. I think about what Paul said. He said, whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And if we can do that, Joseph did that. Wherever Joseph was, he was content. Wherever Jesus was, he was content. And Paul copied him, and Paul imitated him. And so that's what he did. And so, you see, Paul was living a spiritual life. He was not living a physical, material life. We all have to live a physical, material life. But at the very same time, we can live a spiritual life. And that was the example that Joseph was for us. Like I said, I never saw in the scripture anywhere where he riled on anyone. He forgave his brothers. He forgave them for the sin they committed against him. And he didn't hold grudges. He was there to save their families and to provide for them, and so God used him for that. And so Jesus, when he came, he paid for our sin. He paid for our sin on the cross. So we, you and me, never have to suffer punishment for our sin if we're willing to confess it and repent of it. It's when we don't repent. It's when we don't turn away from it, but we just continue on in it, that God takes the necessary steps and brings the necessary consequences into our lives. God wouldn't ask for payment twice. Everybody in the world has a chance to have their sins forgiven. Calvinists say or teach that God determines who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. But that's not scriptural. Because we go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and John tells us, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Even Nancy Pelosi. Yeah, he died for her too. He died for Schumer. He died for them all. And yet, how many people think about telling them about Jesus? How many Christians, when they write to them to complain about something or complain about something they're doing, write bearing a testimony of what God has done? I don't see where Joseph had a wicked or malicious thought in his life. I don't see that in Jesus' life. And so if we are going to pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ, we are going to have to change the way we look at some things. This has been a difficult year for me, not psychologically, but politically, I guess would be the right word, trying to come to terms with how I feel about certain people who are in politics. It's hard to love somebody who hates you. And we have many politicians up there in Washington, D.C. that hate the American public, particularly one segment of it. But what are we supposed to do with our foes? What are we supposed to do with our enemies? We're supposed to love them. And so God has been constantly chastening me all year. Wrong attitude, McBride. Change that attitude. Get right. Love them. And you know what? If you ask God to help you love people who are not lovely, He will do it. Because it's through His Holy Spirit that He will change your heart. And you will be surprised one day, you will suddenly look at them and you will not be angry with them. You will feel sorry for them. Let me just give you an example. How happy do you think Nancy Pelosi is? Do you think she has any real joy? I don't think so. I don't see any evidence of it. Big million-dollar, multi-million-dollar home. Everything she could possibly want. Able to fly here, fly there. And yet, no joy. Because no Jesus. And so, I do feel sorry for her. Think of the life. She's lived over 70 years and been miserable most of that. Not just herself miserable, but miserable to all the people around her. So we need to consider how we approach life and the people that we're going to be dealing with. You say, oh, don't deal with them. Yes, yes, you do. They write laws that affect you, and they are going to write some laws that will probably affect all of us. Depending on what happens during this next election, we may not be able to have this kind of a church where we meet on Sunday night and meet on Sunday morning and meet on Wednesday night. It may be illegal. Certain governors have declared it illegal for churches to do that already. New York, New Jersey. We know a church in New Jersey where we came from. They have to call and ask permission to meet. Yeah, it is, Becky. But you see, we don't have the power. We don't have the power to correct that. God does. And so we need to be subject to where He puts us and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Just like Paul said, I have learned that whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. And so we may have to revise how we meet. We may have to start meeting like the Chinese in a house someplace or in somebody's apartment. Might have to do that if the wrong person gets into power. But that is in God's hands. It's not in your and my hands. We have desires. We have a will in that. But unless God puts a person in power, God is the one who puts them there. And sometimes he gives us what we deserve. Isn't that an awful thought? That we might get what we deserve. And so why would we deserve something like that? Because we have not been politically involved. Well, Jesus gave us one command that we need to keep. How do we prove that we love God? How do others know that we love God? We do what Jesus told us to do in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that seems simple enough, but the opposite is also true. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him like we ought to. So, we want to make sure that what we do is what he wants us to do. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit completely and let him lead us and take care of us, and God will take care of us. We can't operate in our own strength, which we have been doing a certain amount of our lives. We have operated in our own strength. Now we need to operate in the strength of God and in the strength of his Holy Spirit. We have to be, that verse in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. We have to be in the right place for God to pour out his blessings. Have you ever, just as a joke, somebody comes with a pitcher of water or tea or something, and they come to pour tea in your glass and move the glass out of the way? And they pour the tea out on the table or the floor. Now, you've probably never done that. We never would take a playing card and set it on top of our glass of water at a restaurant and turn it bottom side up and set it on the table and pull the playing card out. That leaves that full glass of water sitting there on the table with no way to pick it up. None of you would ever do anything like that. But we need to be submitted to God and to his Holy Spirit for everything we do. Tomorrow morning, ask him, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? See what he tells you. See where he takes you. We're going to try and distribute some of this food we've got. You pray about it. See what God would have you do. By the way, any of you bringing food in, if you're bringing canned goods, make sure they are the pop top. You don't have to have a can opener to open them, just the pop top. Even a can of green beans, cut green beans, if it's in a pop top, those beans are already thoroughly cooked. And a homeless person can eat those right straight out of the can. Even the corn. Anything that's canned is cooked, almost. So if you're bringing stuff in, make sure it's pop top. That way we can distribute it to some of these homeless folks, and it can be a blessing to them. And we can tell them that we're doing this because Jesus said we're supposed to love them. I don't know about you. I want the blessings of God in my life. I want to be where he wants me to be, so that everything, even a bum knee, works together for my good. And I can see where it's going to. Right at the moment, it gets, you know, a little shady, but I'll get over that. I know I will, because Faye got over hers. God loves you. I'm so glad. It appears you love him back. Be where he wants you to be.
Father, we do love you. We're so such a needy people and so short-sighted and Father, sometimes so stiff-necked. Help us to be yielded to your Holy Spirit. Help us to follow his leading in everything we do. Thank you, Father, for each one who has come out tonight. I pray again that you will pour out a special blessing. They will know that it's because they were here. They will know that it's because they are being faithful to thee, that they might be in the place where you can bless them. Thank you for all that you're doing. Father, may we see someone saved soon here in the church or out on the street or wherever you might want to take us. Father, may we see souls come to the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And Father, we know we can't save them, but we know that your Holy Spirit can. And we will praise you for what you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.